We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the all the announcements, and there's just a lot of them today. We have a couple to add to the ones, so we'll just run through the list real quickly. On the back, a couple of areas where you can participate. One is that, excuse me, we'll be collecting vitamins for the people that will be going down to Haiti in January. And there's the details there. If you can help, we would appreciate that. And you can talk to Gene Green, excuse me, for more details about that. But if over the next couple of months, if you can help us with that, certainly all that we can collect will be well used and appreciated. Next Sunday will be communion, and we make mention of this each month so that you have an opportunity to prepare yourself for that. It ought not to be something that we just do, but it ought to really be part of our appreciation and worship and understand what the Lord has done for us. So we would encourage you to take some time this week and prepare for communion. Three announcements about youth groups. A new group will be starting this evening, junior high, and then the senior high and the early college group will be meeting. And then an announcement about service for the youth. And if there's a need or if there's something they can get involved in, you can contact the Carsons or the Daniels and information there. So take note of that if you're in junior high or high school and get involved in that. A couple of other announcements. There's a need for a helper in Children's Church. Steve refers to this Wednesday night as crowd control. So maybe we need two or three or four, but if you can help Lori in the Children's Church, we would appreciate that. Sometimes there are kids that just need somebody to sit next to them. So if this is something you'd be willing to do, at least for a while, you can go out with Lori when we dismiss the children to Children's Church, and you can talk to her about that. And it's a good need, and we would appreciate somebody helping out, or maybe two people at least helping Lori in that. Most of you know of the new addition to our family, Daniel Lyndon King, a new king in the world, right? And he's running a calm household, doing well, and we surely are thankful and grateful. And we congratulate Chris and Raquel, but we're thankful for the Lord for the safe arrival of this young man. Trust God will bless him. Tonight, the evening service will be at 7 o'clock because the Awana program and the corresponding youth programs will be starting at 5:15. We make this announcement. I'm not sure that everybody understands the impact of the Awana program on the church, but it is the single biggest program we have here. It just involves a lot of people. It involves a lot of our families. It involves a lot of young people. And so it involves a lot of prayer. We really do need to pray for the Awana program as it starts and trust that the Lord will bless. To help us get some idea of what's going on, I would like all the people who are going to be involved in the Awana program in any way, from the directors, the group leaders, the listeners, the council time speakers, the office people, the nursery people, would you please stand? Anybody who is here that's going to be in the Awana program. Now, if you're not standing, just look around. This is not all, but this is a lot of them. And so it is this group and that we are praying for on a weekly basis. Thank you. Be seated. It is a good program, and it starts tonight. But But the value of it in the lives of the young people is directly related to the prayer put into it. So I would encourage you, and we'll ask Chris to remember to pray for the Iwana program and Iwana staff as we get started tonight. But remember that they'll be starting at 5:15. So parents, have your kids here. And for those, for the evening service, that will be at 7 o'clock tonight for the rest of, for the rest of the year. And we trust that the Lord will bless the Iwana program. We are thankful you're here. And trust that today will be a good day as we have our fellowship dinner afterwards. Hope you can stay for that and just enjoy each other's company around the tables. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start with a couple hymns of praise, starting with number 9. Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. It's number 9. Lord, we thank you for another day that we can come together as a body, that we can sing your praises, hear from your word, and be taught. Lord, we pray for the Iwana program that's starting tonight. Just pray that you would strengthen the leaders, help them to communicate effectively with all the kids your truth, to build up the leaders and also the children. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back just a few pages to number 3. Another hymn of praise. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's sing together number 3. Thank you. You may be seated.
There are those times that we get frazzled and hassled and life gets hard, our souls get dry, and we are reminded of a number of the Psalms that talk about seeking the Lord in a dry and weary land where there is no water, Psalm 43, or Psalm 63, or Psalm 23. The choir is going to sing a song about that. It's entitled Beside Still Waters, and it expresses the longing of all of us at times when that's just what we want. We just want to be taken and be refreshed beside still waters. It's a short song. The words are important, so I thought I would just read through the words before the choir comes to sing. When my soul is dry and thirsty, and as parched as desert sand, guide me, Lord, to greener pastures. Quench my thirst on fertile land beside still waters. When my spirit has grown weary from the worries of the day, help me, Lord, to find refreshment. Let me rest along the way beside still waters. When my heart becomes uneasy as the storms of life bear down, lead me safely, Lord, to harbor where your peace and calm abound beside still waters. Trust it'll be a blessing as the choir comes.
Please turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall, like heat in a drought. You subdue an uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest upon this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in his place, as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hand in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortification of your walls he will bring down. Lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us and the grace that you show us daily. We just ask that you quiet our hearts this morning and before you, and be with the pastor as he brings your word, and let us hear what you have to say for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
You'll all stand again and take your hymnals. Turn to number 555. We're marching to Zion. Think of these next two hymns in context of Isaiah 25, what Jim just read. And I think you'll see the connection there. But we'll start with number 555. Turn to the back of your hymnals, number 692. We'll read in unison this psalm. It's Psalm 16, and it's reading number 692 at the back of your book. Let's read together. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And turn back to 552 on Jordan's stormy banks, number 552.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And if you would please be turning to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24 and 25 and 26, 27. We're going to look at a little bit of each. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can sing of your praises. We can sing of your grace and mercy in our lives even today. We can read and confess that the lines have indeed fallen us into pleasant places. We're secure. We have good heritage. And at the same time, Lord, we thank you that we can sing of our hope, where we are going, and when we will get there. I pray today as we look at this passage that you might just increase our desire and our longing for our hope, our home. In your presence, rest. So just bless your word. Teach us from it, I pray. Thank you for the ones who are here today. And Father, again, for hearts and minds that are very busy, very hurried, perhaps even troubled today, quiet us, I pray, before you, before your word, that just for a moment at least we might be able to hear what you have to say to us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We sang the last words of that, just that last song. When shall I reach that place? And the answer is sometime. Just have to wait for it, don't we? And we learn early in life to wait. I can. Maybe y'all remember how it was to wait for Christmas, right? Or your birthday, depending on what you did. Or sometimes we waited for school to start. More often we waited for school to be over, vacation to start. And depending on what we're waiting for, every now and then we kind of brought out that phrase that every parent loves to hear, are we there yet? You know, is it time yet? But even with that, you know, we do learn to wait. And the old saying, you know, hurry up and wait is just really part of our life. I remember from my time in Chicago, early years in Chicago, of spilling water on a pulpit. Oh, well. Pretend you didn't see that, and I'm really coordinated today. But I remember waiting in Chicago for vacation because we always took our family vacation in northern Wisconsin, and it was good to get out of Chicago in the summer to go up to the North Woods. It really was kind of hot and miserable for a few weeks in July and August to get up there, and woods was good. But we had to wait for it. We got up at 4 in the morning on the day we were going to leave, and we would leave as soon as possible after that. And Dad would drive. It took us, well, 14 hours or so because we didn't have any interstates. It was just Route 12, which was a two-lane road most of the way. And you know how those trips go. There were five of us in the back seat. And whenever the quarreling and the fighting and the, oh, get off my lap, you know, got too loud, Dad would just stop the car and he'd spank all five of us. Well, and he never worried about guilt because sooner or later, you know, over the day, we'd all qualify for guilt. And then we'd get back in the car and go on. The one question that we never asked, though, really, we never said, are we there yet? Or are we almost there yet? Because we knew. We had that route memorized, even as little kids. You leave Chicago, and then we had to drive right through downtown Madison, Wisconsin. For those of you who have taken that route, you know that. And then we go to Baraboo and then Wisconsin Dells. And Baraboo is the home of Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. And the Wisconsin Dells was Tommy Bartlett's water ski show. Some of you may have seen that. And then we'd keep on going. We'd go through Eau Claire. And there we'd stop and get a break. And we could eat at Eau Claire, but we couldn't have any water to drink with five kids in the back seat. We never... And then we go through Chippewa Falls, and then north of Chippewa Falls, we drive a little bit and come to Rice Lake. And then we'd start getting excited, because we knew when we reached Rice Lake, we were only about 25 miles away. Now, that was still an hour's drive on the country roads, but we started getting excited. And then we got to Birchwood, and we really got excited, because Birchwood was only a couple miles. And then we left the big road and got in the little road, and it's up and down and around, and we knew trees, and we knew bridges, and then on the right-hand side is Andy's Tavern. And Andy's Tavern was the nearest telephone. There weren't any telephones up there. There was Andy's Tavern. You had to go down to Andy's Tavern if you wanted to make a phone call. But that was only about a half a mile or three-quarters of a mile away, and so we're just plotting this out. And then finally, on the right-hand side, Cap's Cottages. And you turn in there, and we'd all pile out of the car, run down to the lake, out onto the dock, stand there, and just be quiet, because there's no noise. If you've been up there, there's just no noise. and you kind of take the deep breath. I can remember that even as a little kid, just taking a deep breath and just saying, you know, here we are, and it was worth waiting for. It was just worth waiting for. Long trip, hard trip. It'd be another year before we'd get there again, but when you got there, you knew it was just worth waiting for. And that's what Isaiah is doing to Israel here, to Judah. He's telling them what they have to, for what they are waiting. See, and he's saying, be patient, trust the Lord, wait, because it will be good when it comes. See. In chapter 24, without going through all the details, chapter 24 and 25 and 26 is a section in the Isaiah. They're kind of written all together. They just seem to chronologically say, this is going to happen, and then in that day this will happen, and then this will happen, and in that day this will happen. So it's kind of all tied together. And it's amazing the detail he gives what's going to happen in the end. And he's telling this to Judah in about 700 B.C., and some of the stuff hasn't happened yet, so you get some concept that he was really telling them, hey, look, this is coming, wait for it. See, chapter 24, judgment on the earth. Verse 18, the windows above are open, the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder, the earth is split, the earth is shaken violently, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, it totters like a shack. You know, I mean, just there's something happening to the earth. And then in verse 21 and 22 and 23, something's happening to people. Interesting. The Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. They'll be gathered together and confined in prison, and after many days they'll be punished. And then the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and Jerusalem. And if you just like to put things together, that really fits into kind of like a judgment, and then a time when the enemy's chained up, and then goes on into the Lord reigning at the end. It fits our eschatology, by the way. But that's what he's telling. This is what the Lord's going to do. And in chapter 25, verse 6, he's going to have a big banquet for all the people. And it's going to be a banquet. It's going to be something like they can hardly imagine, with aged wine and choice pieces of meat with the marrow. I mean, that's what you do when the king is there and you're in the king's presence and you have this big banquet. And in verse 7, there's going to be a veil that's removed, and you're reminded perhaps of 2 Corinthians when the veil is over them when they see the law, and they can't. And this veil is going to be removed. There's going to be some kind of understanding that some things they'll see that they never saw before. And verse 8, then death will be abolished. Nobody's going to die when this happens. He'll swallow up death for all time. He'll wipe away tears from all faces. He'll remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. See. When you read that phrase, Israel, my glory, this is when Israel will be his glory, because he'll remove the reproach, all the contempt and the scorn and all the persecution that's been dumped on them all these years and is still happening, and it's all going to be removed. See. In chapter 27, we'll skip 26 just for a moment. Chapter 27, he's going to punish the serpent, Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, the twisted serpent, see. And he's going to look at Israel and sing a song, a vineyard of wine. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it day and night, see. And the most marvelous verse, if you want a single verse that talks about the future of Israel, it's 27 verse 6. In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. Okay. I mean, that's... See, and he's saying this to telling... to Judah, see, that this is what's coming to you. And then back to chapter 26. When this happens, Judah will sing. Judah will sing to the Lord, and they'll sing about their deliverance. We have a strong city because he, the Lord, sets up the walls and ramparts. And you can just picture an old city with the big high walls and the big gates and the towers and the defense system. See, and the righteous people will be in it. People who are faithful to the Lord will be in this strong city. And there will be in these people, there'll be people of perfect peace. And that's a neat little phrase. It's shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. And when Hebrew puts the two things together, it just amplifies it. So perfect peace is shalom, shalom. I mean, when he comes, it's going to be peace, welfare. That's a big word for peace, not just peace without war, but welfare. See, and then he says, basically in verse 4, this is all yours. You have to trust in the Lord. See, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says forever. And that's another neat little phrase in Hebrew. It's forever. It's we don't have a word for forever. This is a word until. Trust in the Lord until. See. So wherever you get to some point, it's just until. See. You never get to until because he never says when is until. He just says trust in the Lord until. See. Forever. See. And the Lord is going to be their rock. Their everlasting rock. And that's literally, the Lord will be the rock of ages. So if you want to write a hymn and call it Rock of Ages, that's where you can get your title. See, the Lord will literally be their rock of ages. See? Now think about that. That's what's promised to Israel, promised to the little nation of Judah, to the faithful people. And they cry out, or they respond to the Lord in verse 7, and verse 8, and verse 9. It says, Lord, do it. We're your people, Lord, see. Give us a level way. In verse 7, the way of the righteous is smooth. Make the path of the righteous level. Lord, bring us to this end without making a stumble. Get all the pebbles and the boulders and the fallen trees out of our way. So it's just we don't even want to have to climb a hill. Just make it level. Make it smooth. See? We're waiting for you eagerly. Your name, verse 8 says, even your memory is the desire of our souls. They're thinking, here's the name of the Lord, all that the Lord stands for. And they say, this is the Lord. And then maybe they're remembering all the way back to Abraham, or at least to Jacob, or at least to the Exodus. And they're saying, God has done all these things for us. Even his memory, see, is a desire of our souls. That's what we want. We want you, Lord. See? Verse 9, at night my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. See? Early, eagerly, focused on the Lord. And it comes with judgment. We're just running through these passages for a moment. It comes with judgment, and you can read the rest of chapter 6 or 26. It comes with judgment. But it is so good. It is so good that when it happens, even with judgment on the earth and judgment on people, see, that what they will say when it's all over is not, even though we've sung it, not, The kingdom is ours. We're restored as a nation. We're in charge of the world, and we rule over everybody now, and we're going to destroy enemies, and all of those are biblical concepts. But the interesting verse in this whole section that Isaiah is saying about the future of Israel is verse 9 of chapter 25. When God swallows up death and wipes away tears and removes the reproach of his people, it will be said in that day, this is our God for whom we have waited. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. See? And Isaiah says what you're really waiting for is not just judgment on your enemies, not just deliverance, not only being restored as a nation, not only a king on your throne, not only filling and blossoming and bearing fruit. He says, when all is said and done, what you're going to say in all of this, see, they're going to say, this is the God for whom we have waited. See, their whole future, all those geopolitical and social, economic, and whatever details that we dwell on all the time, all of that depends on the coming of the Lord. See? All of that depends on the coming of the Lord. See? And he's the person they've been waiting for. And so Isaiah is saying in this section here, trust in the Lord, wait for him, because he's coming and all these things will take place. He'll judge the world. He'll judge the enemies. You'll be taken into his presence. No more death, no more tears. You'll be sitting down at his banqueting table. You'll be his glory. You'll be his people. It will be good because he's coming. See? And so the admonition to Judah, surrounded by the enemies, threatened and oppressed and fearful, and the unbelieving trying to pull them aside and saying, we have to do something. And Isaiah says, you don't have to do anything but wait. Just trust in the Lord and wait for him, because he'll come and that will set up everything. And you can imagine what it'll be in that day when they say, when they see him come and they say, this is what we've been waiting for. And I would just need to repeat, as we've said before, these things will really happen to Israel. Don't take these prophecies and say, well, we're not talking about a real nation. We're not talking about, we're just kind of, these are things that will really happen. Israel will blossom and sprout. Israel will be restored, and Israel will be God's glory in the earth. I really believe that. But the point is, it all depends on the coming of the Lord himself, their Lord, their God, and they will recognize all this is happening because he's come. And they're waiting. And they've been waiting now for 2,700 years. And when they say, how long, Lord? He says, until. Until when? Until. See. And Isaiah tells him, trust him, wait for him. Because it's not until yet, but he's coming. And when he comes, everything will be fulfilled. Now, roll it over into our time. Now, we haven't had 2,700 years of Isaiah yet. But it's the same with us, right? What happened? What happened when you were saved? And every one of you would say, among other things, well, my sins were forgiven, justified, and we'd have all these good verses, and rightfully so, all these good verses. And then I would say, what did you learn when you were saved? And you'd go say, I learned I was a sinner. I learned that God was loving and gracious and kind and sent Christ to die as my sacrifice on the cross. And we'd go through salvation because that's what happened when I was saved. And I'd say, this is what I keep doing in my Sunday school class, well, what am I really thinking of? And you say, I have the foggiest idea what you're thinking of. I'm saying, what did we learn when we were saved? What one thing, at least one thing, that it says we learned when we saw the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ? When we heard the gospel, what did we hear? What did we learn? What did it teach us to do? See, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. Doing what? What are you doing today? You say, well, I'm living sensibly, righteously, and godly. See? Well, what else are you doing? See? I mean, Judah was told, hey, wait, repent and turn back to the Lord, trust him, believe, be faithful, wait. See, 2,700 years. What are you doing? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. See? Did you learn that when you were saved? It says the grace of God appeared, instructing us to live this way, looking for the appearing of Christ Jesus. See? That's part and parcel of our salvation. That's part and parcel of what we learned when we were saved. See? We learned this from the Lord himself back in John chapter 14, if you remember when we were there a long time ago. I will come again and receive you unto myself. See? Now, I love the songs that say, I'm bound for the promised land, but he said, I will receive you unto myself so that you can be wherever I am. See, you'll be with me. And just like the promise that Isaiah gave to Judah at that time in their condition with the enemy all around them and their apostate leaders and their abominable kings, and they had some real bad ones back in those days. And the priests were as wicked as the kings were, and they were leading them astray. And Isaiah was calling them back to the Lord and said, hey, believe and repent and trust him and stay faithful and wait. See? And that waiting, that anticipation of him coming to deliver them, was supposed to govern the way they lived. They were to be faithful to him until he came and delivered them. See? And it's the same for us, that our waiting for him is to govern our life. We are to deny ungodliness. That's in Titus 2, by the way. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We put aside some stuff. We pick up some other things. We pick up characteristics of our life while we're waiting. And so if someone says, what are you doing today? You say, I'm just waiting. Why do you do that? Well, because I'm waiting. Why do you live that way? Because I'm waiting. See? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a marvelous chapter, or section at least, starting at about verse 13. Verse 14, about the coming of the Lord. But an interesting phrase starts out that section. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. But then verse 14, and I don't know if you ever caught it. If we believe, see, if we believe, see, that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that God will bring him with him, see. If we believe, see. And so for those of us who say, I believe that Jesus died and rose again, I believe in him as my Savior, then we also believe, see, he's coming. He's coming. So the real issue is not whether it's coming or not, but if we believe, see. It, our belief for salvation conditions everything else that we do. 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can fit some of these happenings in some of the stuff that was described in Isaiah 24 and 25, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, talking about the heavens and the earth being destroyed by fire. And verse 11 says, since these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be? Well, you think about that. But verse 13 is the verse. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Therefore, we live on that basis. See, we look for the coming of the day of the Lord. We look for a new heavens and a new earth that's set up when he comes. And we don't have to worry about the details today. But we look for all that when the Lord comes. And because we look for that, because we're waiting for that, today, September 27th, 2006, we live like it. See, we live like it. It changes the way we live. We ought to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. See? 1 John chapter 3 says, if we have the hope of standing before him, then we purify ourselves. See? If we have that hope, he that has his hope in him purifies himself. See? The anticipation of his coming, just like Judah is called to believe and trust in God and wait for their deliverance because all these things will happen. It's the same with us, only we're not worried about a city, you know, physical, geopolitical entity called Israel. But we anticipate the same event. He comes and I stand before him. And that governs the way I live. And it's going to be good when he comes. It's going to be really good when he comes. You read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And you talk about a city that you can't describe. You can't draw a picture of this place. Talk about lights and talk about precious stones and talk about streets of gold and you talk about pearls, gates of pearl. And you talk about the river of life and you talk about trees that have healing fruit. You can't even begin to imagine what John's trying to describe, except you just know that when it happens, it's going to be good. It's going to be beyond our wildest imagination, and everything about it is good. See? But don't get stuck on the streets of gold or the pearly gates. Or the mansion over the hilltop, because that's not the emphasis in Revelation 21 and 22. See? Because that whole section closes with, see, 22:4, for example. His bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's where we fit in. I don't know what my address will be. I don't know about the streets of gold. I don't know about the pearly gates. See? I'll see his face. See? His name will be on my forehead. And I won't say, wow, streets of gold. It's really neat. I won't say, oh, never saw a pearl that big. See? I think I'll say something similar to what in that day Judah will sing a song and says, this is the God for whom I've waited. This is the Lord for whom I have waited. See, I rejoice in his salvation. See? And I think that's why as you read the end of Scripture, it doesn't end with, won't heaven be grand? See? It doesn't end with, oh Lord, bring on the kingdom. See? It ends with, I'm coming. And we say back, come. See? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And just like Judah focused in on all their problems, had to be focused in and said, hey, when it's all done, what you really are looking for is God, your Lord, to come. I think it's the same for us. We can focus in on anything we want that's biblical and that's promised and all that. But when all is said and done, what we really want, I think, is for the Lord himself to come. And I will see his face, and his name will be on my forehead, and that's all. So you read that section, Isaiah, read the rest of the New Testament if you want, and say, not what am I waiting for, but for whom am I waiting? See? And maybe we just need to sharpen our focus a little bit and think, what's going to make heaven heaven? What's going to make eternity glorious? What I learned when I was saved, what I really want is to see my Lord face to face. I really want him to come back. See? The rest of the stuff is just window dressing. He's coming. And we need to focus in on that because that changes the way I live. That gives me motivation to be pure. That tells me to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. He is coming back. And we need to sharpen our focus and maybe get off of some of this. Well, when he comes, there'll be this and this and this and this. And it's all true. But when he comes, he'll be here. And that's what we're waiting for. Let's pray. Father, teach us the difference between things and our Lord. Even good things and glorious things and promised things and things we can't even begin to imagine they'll be so great. But teach us the difference between things and our Lord. That the cry of our hearts, even as Judah was to be, is even so come, Lord Jesus. And our response will be, this is the God for whom we have waited. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. We rejoice in his salvation. That we would be people who are waiting for you. In your name, amen. In your bulletin, I trust you got a bulletin insert, a song. Song of Heaven, if you will. Song of Emmanuel's Land. It's a song of proper perspective. I love it. It's one of the best things that's ever been written. It's a perspective on what we really see when we get to heaven. Let's stand, please, and sing all four verses of this insert. The sands of time are sinking. Trust it'll be a blessing to you. But think of the words even as you sing it, especially that last verse. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as your people, those who stand upon the merits of the King of Grace, help us to look longingly, anxiously for that day when we will be in your presence, that day in which we will enjoy, King of Glory. And I pray, Father, that as we wait, as a people who are here in this world as transients waiting for that day, that you would teach us how to be without spot, without blemish, and to live at peace. We do pray, Father, that our lives would be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And today, if there are those who are that cannot look to the Lord Jesus and His merit, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would challenge them, that you would bring them to new life. Thank you, Father, for the reminders of our home above. And now, Father, we thank you for this time in which we will sit around the table and enjoy fellowship, enjoy food that has come from your hand. Thank you for it. Thank you for those who minister and to our needs. Ask your blessing on them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.